Well, good morning, everybody. Am I switched on? Yes? Good. I'm not sure my grandchildren think I'm switched on, but anyway. I got a question for you. Who said Christmas is important, but Easter is decisive? Does anybody know who said that? It was Arsene Wenger. I thought, what a brilliant thing to say, but actually he wasn't talking about the resurrection, he was talking about the premiership title race. I just thought that in the tradition of this church I should start with a football reference. But I've got another question for you. Have you ever missed out on something? Maybe a big family celebration that you couldn't get to? The latest film that everyone else is talking about? Maybe you missed out on seeing Simon dressed as a chicken last week. I did. Now, I missed out in 1994. Not that I'm bitter or have remembered it or anything. In 1994, the first women deacons were to be ordained priest, and I was one of them. And there was a lot of excitement, a lot of build-up and preparation and publicity. And the group of us who were in Oxford were going to go on a three-day retreat before the ordination with an eminent speaker. And we were all going to get together for these 3 days. It was going to be a really special time. And I went down with bronchitis. And I missed the retreat completely. I did make it to the ordination. I did get ordained. But I felt left out, not part of the group. They'd experienced something that I hadn't. I wonder if you've ever felt like that, that you've missed out. Well, Thomas missed out big time. On the evening of that first Easter Sunday, the disciples were together, but Thomas wasn't with them. And I've often wondered why Thomas wasn't with them. Was he ill? Was he working late? Was there a family crisis? Or had it all just got too much for him? Did he just need to get away and be on his own? I wonder, what sort of person was he? We get two little insights into Thomas in John's Gospel. The first one in chapter 11, when Jesus gets the message that Lazarus is ill and he wants to go to him. Some of the disciples try and persuade him not to travel back towards Jerusalem. They're saying, it's too dangerous. Last time you were in Jerusalem, they tried to stone you. Don't go. But Thomas says, let us also go that we may die with him. Thomas wasn't lacking in loyalty or courage. Maybe he was being pessimistic, or maybe he was just being realistic. And then again in John chapter 14, after the Last Supper, Jesus is trying to explain what's going to happen. And he says to them, you know the way to the place where I'm going. And Thomas says what probably all the others are thinking, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we possibly know the way? Is he being a bit slow, or is he just trying to get things straight in his own head? Thomas is described in quite unflattering terms by Bible commentators. One calls him a loyal but somewhat unimaginative person. Someone else calls him a muddled, dogged disciple. I think he gets a bad press. And I think maybe there's something of Thomas in all of us. I can certainly identify with him. So we don't know whether it was due to character or circumstances, but Thomas wasn't there that evening. He missed out. So let's look at this story again and try to put ourselves in his place as the events unfold. There are three scenes. The first scene, scene one, Easter Sunday evening. So what did Thomas miss out on? Only the most important event in the history of the world, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the most important event in the history of the world. Now just think about that little group of disciples. Imagine how they must have been feeling. They'd seen Jesus brutally killed by the authorities. They had very good reason to believe that their own lives might be in danger. And so they were meeting together in a locked room. And there were all these rumours circulating. Peter and John had gone into the tomb. The body wasn't there, just the grave clothes. Mary Magdalene claimed that she'd seen Jesus and had a conversation with him. And the two disciples who were going to Emmaus said Jesus had broken bread with them. Could any of it be true? Did they dare hope? Just imagine all the confusion as they were trying to think about it, and then suddenly, there he was, standing right in the middle of the room. According to Luke, they thought he was a ghost until he asked for a piece of fish to eat, and he showed them his hands and his side. This was Jesus, real, alive, in front of them. And John says, they were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. They were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. The peace of the Lord be always with you. We've got some Anglicans in the congregation. We know that greeting, don't we? We greet each other like that every time we come to the Lord's table, the peace of the Lord. Jesus' first words to those disciples on that Sunday evening are, peace be with you. Peace, shalom, is the usual Hebrew greeting, but Jesus says it twice, and John records it twice. He's not just saying hello. Shalom means wholeness, harmony, well-being, all sorts of wonderful things. But as they say on MasterChef, Jesus takes it to a whole new level. The risen Jesus comes to bring the disciples his peace. Peace with God. A peace that passes understanding. A peace that's only possible because of the cross and resurrection. The peace he'd promised all along. He'd said to his disciples before his death, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. The peace that only his presence can bring. So Jesus appears among them and gives them his peace. And then he equips them for what's ahead. He prepares them to receive the Holy Spirit, and he authorizes them to pronounce his message of forgiveness. So to say that that was a life-changing encounter is an understatement. And that is what Thomas missed. Thomas missed all of that. So we move to scene two, midweek. How does Thomas react? Well, at some point during the following week, Thomas met up with the rest of the disciples, and he found them excited, overjoyed, full of their story. We've seen the Lord. That would make a great headline, wouldn't it? Or maybe a tweet. I can imagine, if they could have done, they would have been tweeting, we've seen the Lord. But was it real news? Or was it fake news? I wonder if you can tell the difference. This week, I saw in a magazine two headlines. One real, one they'd made up. See if you can tell which is which. This is the first one. Prince Charles backs plan to sterilise grey squirrels with Nutella. That's number one. Number two, Jeremy Paxman says, raw mints for breakfast helped me outwit ministers. Okay, who thinks, put your hand up if you think the first one is true. One, two, possibly. Who thinks the second one is true? A few more. Well, those two brave souls who thought the first one were true are right. That was perfectly true. I did see it in the news. It's something about putting poison in Nutella because squirrels like nuts. So you see how difficult it is to distinguish between false, fake news and real news. And fake news is in the news all the time at the moment, isn't it? Schools are now trying to teach children how to distinguish, how to sort through the evidence and sift the news. And Thomas wasn't going to be taken in. Were they hallucinating? Were they drunk? Were they so overcome with grief that they'd lost all touch of reality? And so he says, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it. Now that seems to me to be a perfectly reasonable reaction. When John went into the empty tomb, he says he saw and believed. Mary Magdalene reported, I have seen the Lord. And now the others are saying, we have seen the Lord. But Thomas hadn't seen the Lord. He only had second-hand evidence. Now, maybe we could say he could have trusted the others a bit more, but he needed to experience the risen Lord for himself. Now, notice what Thomas didn't say. He didn't say, it's not true. What he said was, I want to see for myself. And that's what we all need, isn't it? We need to experience for ourselves the risen Lord Jesus. And maybe you feel a bit like Thomas today. You've come to know the Lord. Perhaps you've known him for years. You love him. You want to serve him. But somehow you haven't quite experienced his transforming power in your life. Or if you did once, it's faded. You missed out on that amazing service, or that new wine conference, or the Alpha course, when the Lord was doing great things, and everyone else is talking about it, and everyone was blessed. Or even worse, maybe you were there, and you still felt left out. And if you're really honest, the Lord seems a long way away, and not making a big difference to your life these days. When I was preparing this, I had a picture of a bird with one wing clipped. Not both, just one wing clipped. And it was trying desperately to fly, but it couldn't take off. You can't fly with just one wing. And this poor bird was trying to go along with the others and being left behind because it couldn't take off. I hear lots of stories of people feeling left behind, stuck, imagining that everyone else is flying. If that's you, just look what happened next. Scene 3, the following Sunday. What happened next? Jesus came back. The most exciting moment in the story. Or maybe not quite as exciting as the resurrection itself, but it excites me because Jesus came back, especially for Thomas. There the disciples were a week later, still in a locked room, still wondering what to do next, still waiting for the Holy Spirit to come in power, and this time Thomas is with them. Even though he missed out, he hasn't given up. He's stayed with the others. There they are all together, and suddenly Jesus is with them again. He didn't need to make a second appearance to the same group. He told them what he wanted to say the week before. They probably weren't expecting to see him again. But Jesus knew that Thomas wasn't there the week before, and he knew Thomas' agony and confusion. He knew Thomas needed to see for himself. So he quotes Thomas's words back at him. He says, "Put your finger here, see my hands, reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." He gives Thomas an invitation and a challenge. Jesus knew exactly what Thomas needed. Just as he knew Mary Magdalene needed to hear him say her name, Mary. Just as he knew Peter needed to be able to say to him, "Lord, you know I love you." Jesus knew each of his disciples intimately, and he revealed to each one who he is. He revealed the same truth, and yet in an intensely personal way, to each disciple. And Jesus knows each one of us personally. Each one of us sitting here this morning, he knows exactly what we need. I expect most of us can probably remember that childhood fear of being left behind. One of my daughters was particularly anxious. If I wasn't one of the first parents at the school gate at the end of the day, she was always afraid I wasn't coming. Now, I knew that there was no way I wasn't going to bother to turn up. I was just going to leave her behind at school. I knew that. But she had that fear for a long time. Jesus is not going to leave us behind. He came back especially for Thomas, and he comes to each one of us, and he says, "Here I am. Come to me. Stop doubting and believe." And that is when the transformation happens. "My Lord and my God." Thomas changes from a muddled, dogged disciple, the one who's been left behind, into the very first person to address Jesus as God. Other people in the Gospels describe Jesus as Lord, Messiah, Son of God. But Thomas is the first to say to him, "My Lord and my God." So Thomas hasn't missed out after all. He has seen the risen Jesus. He recognizes him for who he is. There's no need for any further proof. And his response is to believe and to worship. Imagine his relief, his joy, his adoration. A total transformation from agony and confusion to peace, the peace of the Lord. Is that what you long for? Because all Thomas did was to keep going, to keep looking, and to stay with the other disciples, and the Lord came to him. It occurred to me that this is a great advert for coming to church, because when Thomas didn't gather with the other disciples, he missed out. When he did join them, Jesus came. Sounds like a good reason to come to church on a Sunday. But you may be thinking, well, that's all very well for Thomas. He saw the risen Lord with his own eyes. But Jesus' final words to him here are for us. As well, he says to Thomas, "Because you've seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who've not seen and yet have believed." We weren't there that first Easter, but the Lord Jesus is still risen. He didn't just rise for one day. The Lord Jesus is still risen. He's alive. The Spirit of the Lord is with us now. He still reveals himself to us, and he's still in the business of transforming lives. So if you're feeling like that bird with one wing clipped, struggling, left behind, confused, or if you've stopped expecting very much of the Lord, don't give up. You're here. You're here with the other disciples. We're here together. And Jesus is here with the same invitation, with the same challenge, and he will not give up on you. For Thomas, the transformation was instant. For us, it may be more gradual, an ongoing process as we come to see more and more of Jesus. So please don't stay stuck. Don't suffer in silence. Ask the Lord to come. Ask him to open your eyes. Ask someone to pray with you. Jesus longs to do for us what he did for Thomas. Jesus offers us his presence and his peace to fill us, to transform us, and to equip us so that we can go out and proclaim his message of forgiveness to the world. The peace of the Lord be always with you.